Now, what is taking place here is that Jesus met with his disciples. However, Thomas was not present. So, because he wasn't present and had not seen the risen Savior, he doubted. And you probably heard Thomas called Doubting Thomas. So when we go to verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Thomas was with them now. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." He was a risen Savior, and he had the ability to just walk right into the room where they were, even though the door was shut and locked. Verse 27, then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." In other words, when he saw the nail prints and when he saw the scar, the hole in his side, he confessed. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet believe." Now, some of you, I would assume, because this has happened to me many times, you prayed and prayed and prayed and sought the Lord for something, and you're always looking for some kind of a sign that this is going to take place. And any time you see a revival take place in which people are healed or great signs, people will flock to that. Because there's something about the testimony and something about the sign. But Jesus, I want to paraphrase what he said in verse 29. He said, "You believe because you've seen. You've seen with your own eyes." But he said, even better blessings are in store for those who believe before they see. So let's talk today on the subject, better blessings for those that believe. Better blessings for those that believe. This just seems to be the way with people. I know that I've gone through trials and troubles and started looking for some kind of a sign. We all do that. But Jesus was simply saying, "Why can't you just take my word? I said this is going to happen. I told all of you that I was going to die. I told all of you that I would come back. Then when I came back, some of you believe, but some of you said, can't be. I won't believe until I see the nail prints. I won't believe until I see the hole in his side." And that's when Jesus said, "Take your hand, thrust it into my side." In other words, he still had this gaping opening in his side. But you see, God's way is totally different from our way. Because he is God, he expects us to believe that whatever he says is right. And would you say amen and you can be seated? All right, God bless you. If you're seated, the Bible speaks that Abraham, when making a covenant, God told him, he said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to swear by nothing other than God." And when we say swear, we're not talking about saying bad words. But what we're talking about is that, you know, if I stand behind this pulpit and I say, "As sure as my name is John Grant, this is going to come to pass." But God says, you don't have to do anything but just simply say, I said it. Because I'm God. Spoke the world into existence. I simply spoke the word. There was a world. I'm so amazed. Recently, I've been keeping track on the news on the internet concerning the new planets that they're finding. Have any of you been reading about this? Space ship that was sent up to go to Mars, having a terrific camera on it. They're saying that they're finding hundreds of planets like ours, several different solar systems from the standpoint of the galaxies, ours being in the Milky Way. And just think, God just spoke that into existence. Just simply spoke it into existence. But the world's way is, don't expect me to believe until I see. Mark 16:17, the Bible says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. So the world says, show me and I believe. God says, you believe me and I'll show you. Just the opposite of what the world says. The Pharisees, on several occasions, two different occasions that I know of, they came to Jesus and they said, why don't you show us a sign? Well, you know, he'd been all over the country healing people. They had enough evidence, but yet they wanted to see a sign. Matthew 12, verse 38 through 40, this is what Jesus says concerning the Pharisees. Matthew 12, verse 38 through 40. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. In other words, we're going to believe you if we see a sign. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. There shall be no sign, there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. You remember Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale is a type or a shadow of conversion. Jesus Christ spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Bible calls the death, the burial, and the resurrection, calls it the gospel. And it is the gospel that saves us. So what Jesus was saying, there will be no better sign than the sign of conversion. In other words, when you see a person that has had an encounter with Jesus Christ and it has left a positive influence on him to the point that he stops his sinning, and he becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no better sign than that. So Madison has no better sign than to see a Rich Thomas or a Glenn Uselman or a John Grant or Roy Grant or James Hawk walking, experiencing the new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, there's no sign more powerful than that. That is the sign that I am God and that I'm doing great and I'm doing wonderful, wonderful things, a changed life. Now, God has always called out people to do what they had never done before or seen before. Always. Genesis 6, verse 15, the Lord tells Noah that he should build an ark, and that he should build it 450 feet long, 75 feet high, or 75 feet wide and 45 feet high, containing three stories. Now, 450 feet, I'm not for sure just how long our building is from the south side to the north side, but I would say that probably it'd be the ark would be twice, maybe 2.5 times as long as this whole building is. 3 stories high. Now, what am I supposed to build the ark for? Because it's going to rain. The thing about it, it had never rained before. So when God starts talking to him about a rain, he doesn't have any idea what God's talking about. But that's what God told him to do. And here's a man you got to keep in mind. Now, he didn't have the Bible like we have. This is just when God communicated inwardly to man. So God told him exactly how to build it. And it's going to be big, Noah, and it's going to take you 120 years to do it. It's a long time, isn't it? And probably in his day there were no sawmills in which he could go down and pick up the lumber, no lumber yards in which he could choose. Had to go cut the trees down. Had to make his own lumber. Now he's going to build this thing. So God has always had people that would step out and say, whatever he says to do, that's what I'm going to do. The very first miracle that Jesus ever performed was at a wedding feast. And then the morning got started and they ran out of wine. So guess what? Jesus said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the water pots. We're going to fill them with water. And so they were all filled with water. And Jesus simply spoke the word, water be wine. It was turned into wine. Now, the key statement was made by Mary, the mother of Jesus. You remember when the angel announced his birth to Mary? And the angel had this to say about Jesus Christ. He shall be great. And she believed this. So she'd never seen a miracle performed by him. But no doubt that was in her mind. And when Jesus told them to do this, they just kind of all looked at Mary like, he's your son. What are we supposed to do about this? And Jesus says, or Mary says, whatever he says to do, you do it. She placed her faith in that one statement, no doubt. He shall be great. They probably went off murmuring, thinking, we're going to fill all these and we're going to see a miracle. What's going to happen? But they did it. They did it, and they had never seen this happen before. Mary instructed them to do it. She'd never seen a miracle from him before. What about Moses at the burning bush? He saw a bush in the wilderness and was burning. And he watched it for a while. The amazing thing is that it never burned up. It just kept on burning and burning and burning and burning and burning and burning. Like most fires, the wood is burned. It goes down to a smoldering smoke and fire, and then later goes out, but not this bush. He thought there was something different about this bush. He got up a little closer, and guess what? There's a voice that spoke through the bush. It said, Moses, take off your shoes for the ground on which you walk is holy. Kicked off his sandals and stood there, and God began to talk with him. Go to Pharaoh and tell him that it's time to let my people go. They had been in slavery, bondage, for 400 years. Now it's time to let them go. And Moses, he hardly knew what to say. He said, well, if I go and first I need to go and talk with the Hebrew people. He'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. A lot of them had forgotten about me, and I don't want to just walk in there and and announce that I'm supposed to talk with Pharaoh, and who am I supposed to say sent me? And the bush spoke out and said, go tell my people that I am, have sent thee. In other words, the ever-present God has sent thee. So here he goes. He's going to go and tell these people. Stands before Pharaoh, and of course you know all about the various plagues that came to Egypt. Then the death plague came. And Pharaoh finally admitted, or he submitted to the idea that they should leave. When the death plague came, he actually begged them to leave. Take your people and leave. Moses goes down to the Red Sea. Mountains on each side. He looks back. Here comes the Egyptians and water in front. What's he supposed to do now? Well, he knew that God had sent him to deliver them, and he knew that God was going to do something. You may not be aware of what God's going to do. And he gets a little bit nervous, probably paces around a little bit, and God tells him, take your staff, go face the waters. I want you to stand still. In other words, gain your composure, have faith in God, stretch out your rod over the Red Sea. I'm going to perform a miracle. So there he was standing. Here came Pharaoh's army. No doubt all of these Hebrew people, being over 3 million strong, they were wondering, what in the world is happening up front? Here's their leader standing there with the Red Sea with his staff stretched out across the Red Sea. And the Bible says, God parted the waters and they walked across on dry ground. Never seen anything like that before. They ate manna that fell from heaven. Eventually, when they went into the promised land, Joshua being their leader, he took them down to Jordan's River. The river was swollen. In other words, it had been raining a lot upstream someplace and a lot of water coming down. How are we going to cross? God said, well, just take the Ark of the Covenant, which was made in the wilderness, put it on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath, because that's the way it's supposed to be transported. Go down to the river, and as soon as, well, they told him, said, go down the river and march across. Well, we can't march across. Go down the river and march across. The Bible says, as soon as the soles of their feet touch the water, guess what happened? The waters roll back. There are times in your life in which you're faced in some kind of a test or a trial, and you know that you need to do something, and God speaks to you, and you think, I don't know. This doesn't sound quite right. I remember Brother George Juno, a very faithful man of our congregation, a very sincere man, came to me. He's passed on and gone to be with the Lord, but probably 30 years ago. He said, I've been reading the Bible. And he said, you know, I just have a little problem. He said, I want you to define the difference between faith and foolishness. In other words, an act of faith and an act of foolishness. So he asked me if I'd define it. I said, well, Brother George, I really don't know what to say on the spot like this. I said, he said, okay, I'll give you a few days. I want you to come back. And I sincerely saw God about that, because here's a sincere man. And I know that God was wanting him to do something. And he wasn't for sure that he should do it, because if it doesn't work out, you know the way faith works. If God doesn't come to your rescue, then you're kind of out on a limb by yourself, you know. So he came to me about a week later and said, have you thought about this? Oh, yes, every day. I didn't tell him that, but I said, oh, yes. He said, well, what's the difference between faith and foolishness, an act of faith and an act of foolishness? I said, well, when you do it on your own without a directive from God, it's an act of foolishness. But when God says do it, It's an act of faith. So whatever he says do, you do it. God says, go down to the Jordan River and cross. But how are we going to do that? The waters, they're so deep and wide. But as soon as the soles of their feet touched the water, it parted. Now, they went across Jordan. Now they're in enemy territory, but it's a promised land, the place that God had promised them. The first thing that happens, they march by a big city, the big city of Jericho. And so God tells them, said, I want you to take the city of Jericho. But, Lord, we can't do that. We don't have any implements of war. We don't have swords and spears and such. So what are we supposed to do? Just walk or march around the city. One time a day, the seventh day, go around the seventh time. And this is what I want you to do. As you march, he said, I want you to be quiet. Don't say a word. Don't talk to each other. And which seems to be a little bit of a challenge. You know, you walk in and you're going to look at each other and say, what are we doing this for? But God says, don't say a word. He obviously knew if they started talking, they would probably talk themselves out of doing what God had asked them to do. Just go around the city. Just march. And they did. And on the seventh day, we want you to shout loud as you can. Blow the trumpets. And the Bible says when they did that, according to the word of God, guess what happened? The walls of the city fell down flat. I've never seen that before. Some of you have some walls that you need to see fall down flat. And you may have given up marching, but just keep on marching. Just keep on marching. Just keep on marching. You know, you get up every day, the just shall walk by faith. Praise God, praise God, praise God. The walls are going to come down. The walls are going to come down. Don't get with someone that tries to talk you out of it. God has something great for me. God has something great for me. I think about Sister Liana O'Neill. I don't think the O'Neills are in church this morning. Sister Liana is catching the plane going to Poland today, this morning. She left out to go to Chicago, from Chicago to Frankfurt, Germany, and then to Warsaw, Poland. She came in and she said, you know, I believe that God's called me to be a missionary, Brother Grant. And I sent her to talk to Brother Thomas. Brother Thomas is in charge of outreach. So I can truthfully say this, that young lady, everything that Brother Thomas asked her to do, she did it. She said, I'll do whatever you tell me to do to prepare myself. She got involved. Then she took on two jobs to start raising her own money. We took pledges for her. She ended up with enough money. But she told me, she said, Brother Grant, I'd just as soon to pay my own way over there. And I'm going over there alone. Meet Brother and Sister Nichols, such excellent missionaries. She had a real, real burden. The only thing I cautioned her about is watch out. Don't find some Polish guy over there now and stay over there. You know, Liana, she kind of smiled and she has kind of a sense of humor, you know, and then she says, well, you know, God can do anything, Brother Grant, you know. You know, the scripture that challenges me more than any scripture in the Bible is Ephesians 3:20. I got to tell you, this scripture really does challenge me. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Now, he cannot do above and beyond what you ask or think if the power is not working within you. In other words, to qualify this scripture, there must be the power of the Holy Ghost working within you. When the power of the Holy Ghost is working within you, that's when he can do great and wonderful things. And some of you that you feel that maybe, you know, it's just not there. You need to get the Holy Ghost working within you. I mean, pray until the power comes down. I say, pray until the power comes down. You need that moment in your private devotion in which you're doing nothing but just praying, God, refill me with your power, God. Your will be done, O God. I seek your face, O God. Pour out your power on me like you did when I first received the Holy Ghost, like you did back at Pentecost. Pour it out on me, God. Let me feel it. Yes, let me feel it. Boy, when I read this scripture, all I can say about this scripture is, wow. This just blows my mind. In other words, if the Word says it, I believe it. Why? Because the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Abraham, our spiritual father, he left Ur. He went into what is now called Israel. At that time, it was called the Promised Land. He crawled to the top of the mountains and spoke out into the seemingly empty air to a God that he believed in, but he had never seen. I also believe there is a God, and yet I've never seen him. But I do know this, he does talk with me, because when I got up this morning, shortly before daylight, went in and sat down in the dark in an easy chair, made myself a cup of coffee in the dark, I got to tell you, God came and sat by me. Oh, hallelujah. I'm claiming the Ephesians 3:20 promise that he's doing something right now. Some great thing right now that's above my asking or thinking and above your asking or thinking. You may say, but you've never seen it. Well, I've never seen electricity either. But yet I believe in it. I felt it a few times. We have an electric fence to keep our cows in, or horses. We don't have cows now, but horses. And I got to tell you, I've touched it a few times. It'll just put you right on your knees. It's not dangerous like the AC current. But wow. You know, you can take a textbook and you can read the textbook. And this is the way that things go. There is a theory, and then there is the proof. And when you have the proof of the theory, it now becomes a fact. So you read the book. You go through some training. This is what they tell you about electricity. Then you go out in the field and you're mentored under someone, or you become an apprentice under someone. After a while, you're wiring houses or whatever. Then after a while, you flip the switch and guess what? Just like the book said, here's the evidence of electricity. We see it up here. We can go turn the light. So this is what happens. The textbook told me what to do. I did it. And now what some people might call a theory, because I did it and it works, the textbook proves my experience and my experience proves the textbook. Therefore, we have a fact. The fact is, the Bible says, if I'd repent of my sins, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when I was filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, I was going to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And to every man, that's kind of a theory until he gives it a try. And once he gives it a try, then he begins to speak with tongues. Just like the Bible says. So the textbook proves your experience, and your experience proves the textbook. So we have a fact. And one of the greatest powers in the world is the power of a personal witness. I remember 2 or 3 years after I graduated from high school, working on a job, and they hired a man to assist me. And when he came in, a gentleman I went to high school with by the name of Eddie, and he told me, he says, "Oh, John, I never thought I'd be working with you. You know, we just kind of got reacquainted here. He was a grade under me. And we were working one day, and we were outside, and we were laying out a big pattern on a piece of thick metal. And it was going into the cutting department, and it would be cut and fabricated and such. And while we were down on our knees, I remember Eddie turning, looking at me, and hot. Oh, man, it was hot. You could hardly stay up on that slab of steel. He looked at me and said, "John," he says, "I hear that you joined this Holy Roller Church." I said, "Well, tell me what your definition of Holy Roller." He said, "Oh, I don't know." He said, "You know, it's just something you hear." I said, "You're talking about Pentecostal church?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "That's true, I have." He says, "Well," he says, "you know, the truth of the matter is," he says, I really don't believe in this speaking in tongues stuff. Went to 1 Corinthians 13, you know, that which is perfect has come, it would be done away with. Well, he said, that's the Bible. I said, "Well, Eddie, you know, the thing about it is that as soon as the people read it, then they couldn't receive what he's talking about because it's all done away with. That's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Bible." He said, "You mean to tell me you believe that actually you can speak in tongues and some foreign language you never learned before?" And I said, "Exactly." I said, "Now, Eddie, this is real because it happened to me." He said, "You mean to tell me you actually did that?" And I said, "I did. I really did." I said, "It's in the book. I read it. I believed it. I followed it. I spoke with tongues." He shook his head and he said, "Well, I guess I can't argue with that, you know, if you..." I said, "Oh, yeah." And I'm still clinging to that Ephesians 3:20 promise. I believe that God's doing great things, you know. Most people don't question God or his existence unless they are being tested. Let me just talk to you about testing. Really, it's time for me to stop, but I got to say this, okay? When you go through a trial, we call it a test. Sometimes it's hard to get through to God. I've had people say, "You know, I've just been begging, God, speak to me, speak to me." I said, "You think you're going through a test?" "Oh, yes, no doubt about it." I've told several people this. I said, "Remember now, you've got to pass this test. And when you pass a test, you pass the tests based upon the knowledge that you have. So you just take the knowledge that you have and you just keep on walking. And if you fail the test, guess what happens? You got to take it over again. Go over to the department, driver's license department. Go in there and do your written test, then go out and get in the car. Now, what happens if you fail the test? Will they give you a license to drive? And you have to go back, don't you? And how often do you have to go back? Until you pass. If you pass, you don't have to go back. But if you failed, you got to go back. And you got to. And this is, I've taken a lot of tests in my life. My mind goes back to the high school years in which you take these tests. College years, take these tests. There's one thing that is pretty much common in every classroom where a test is being taken. The teacher is always silent. And sometimes you're saying, God, speak to me. God, speak to me. Teacher, help me. And the teacher says, shh. No talking, please. Sometimes you just have to do what you know to do. That's right. I mean, you've been studying out of this textbook. Huh. What does the book say? The book says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. The book says he'll go with you always to the end. You may not be hearing him now. Maybe at time of testing. Because I want to repeat it again. When you're tested, the teacher is always silent. And you may say, well, I just keep going over this and over this and over this. Maybe it's because you haven't passed it the way you need to pass it. You know, I believe that Jesus Christ is in the place, and we'd like for our singers to come. You know, I believe that we're going to see things at Calvary Gospel Church that we've never seen before. We're going to see some miracles we've never seen before. These three Hebrew men were cast into a fiery furnace. They'd never seen people walking around. And all of a sudden, the fourth man appears. Here's a man, an aged man now, thrown into a lion's den. He'd never seen someone use a lion as a pillow to take a nap. Here's 5,000 hungry people. Nobody had ever seen five loaves and two fish feed 5,000. Here's a dead person. They were all going to the graveyard. The body had been prepared, but now he is raised. Moses had never seen the sea parted, the river roll back. But yet, they did what God says. I've never seen the rapture of the church, but I believe, Brother Rivers, it's going to take place. I've read of heaven, but I've never seen heaven. But I believe I'm going to walk on streets of gold someday. Jesus says in Mark 9:23, if you believe, all things are possible. I'd like for you to stand with me, if you would. See, I believe there's a healer in the house today. I can't see him, but I feel him. I hear him, but I believe there's a healer in the house today. I believe there's a comforter in the house today. I believe there's a miracle worker here in the house. I believe there's a God that can give you grace in the house today. I believe there's a counselor in the house today. I believe there's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother in the house today. I believe there's a Savior in the house today. I believe there's a God in the house today. Oh, hallelujah. And because he's in the house today, if you'll step out and believe him, if you need healing for your body, step out and come and stand over here on your left. Come on, right now.